You are now listening to the May 4th broadcast of Unity in Christ. This hour, we present Let's Read the Bible Sermon in Life in Christ. First, let's begin with Let's Read the Bible.
Hello, Harmsville Gospel Ministries listeners. This is Justin Conk with Let's Read the Bible. How would it make you feel if you were to pour your life into someone and help them immensely, only to have them not only look down on you, but to go as far as to slander you? I am sure that you will feel betrayed and very much hurt. Can you forgive someone like that? Not only that, but can you still love someone like that? The Corinthian church was built while Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy stayed in the Corinth area. Apostle Paul stayed there for a year and a half and taught people there. Then he left. When we shared 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we shared that there were some factions among the people in the church in Corinth. They quarreled over whom they were baptized by and who had more authority over others. Some people insisted that they were the real Orthodox because they were baptized by a certain minister, and they went even further and started to talk down on other ministers. They even labeled apostles only by their outer appearances. For example, when some people talked about an apostle like Paul who was always under pursuit by people out to destroy him and under constant hardship, they said it was so because God was not protecting him. Some others compared Paul to Apostle Peter, who was with Jesus while he was ministering, and said that Paul did not have authority like Peter had. To such people at Corinth, Paul emphasized that he and other ministers who work together with him are servants of Christ, and he explained how wrong they are in God's eyes who are looking down on Christ's workers. Further, he pointed out their arrogance of labeling ministers who are called by Jesus Christ to do his work. How would you feel if you were Apostle Paul when people at the church which you built looked down on you? Would you have expressed your rage by saying, "You ingrates"? Would you have cursed them and showered them with hate? Or perhaps you would have mocked them and said things sarcastically. Apostle Paul clearly pointed out their wrongdoings, but he did not become enraged or mock them. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Paul could have felt betrayed. He even could have felt enraged, but despite all, he still loved them and dealt with them as children who were born again in the Lord through his evangelizing. I hope we will all have time to check ourselves. Do we ever look down on others because we have gained more knowledge than them? Are we forgetting and looking down on people who minister to us while sacrificing themselves? I hope that we will demonstrate the character of both Paul and Christ as we continue to love those who hurt and disappoint us. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 to 21 together. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they should be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? We just read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 21 together.
Coming up next is a sermon by Pastor David Platt of McLean Bible Church. Today's topic is The Beauty of Faith and the Breath of Life. I hope you have a blessed time with Pastor David.
Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does, that you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to James chapter 1. I want to start by doing a simple, relaxing exercise together. So on the count of three, I want to invite you just to take a deep breath. This is just a nice, relaxing, calming breath in and out. Sound good? All right, let's do it together. One, two, three. Breathe in and out. Pretty simple, right? Let me just explain what happened in that breath. You just took into your body about 25 sextillion molecules of air. Sextillion. I didn't know that was a word. That's 25 with 21 zeros behind it. That's more molecules that just passed through your nose than all the grains of sand on all the world's beaches. Now, those air molecules were made up of different elements, one of which is oxygen, which is about 20% of the molecules you just breathed in. And here's how it got in you. Your brain sent a message to your diaphragm and ribs, telling them to contract, increasing the size of your rib cage and enabling your lungs to expand, which then allowed that air to rush in. That air went down your trachea into your lungs, where it came into contact with millions of miniature balloon-like projections called alveoli. They have alveolar walls that then brought those oxygen molecules in touch with red blood cells, which are the transportation system for oxygen in your body. You have about 20 trillion of these red blood cells. Your body is churning out about 2.5 million of them per second. And each of these red blood cells contains about 270 million oxygen-binding molecules of hemoglobin. Are you following this? These red blood cells picked up the oxygen molecules and carried them throughout your cardiovascular network, this massive collection of blood vessels that reaches every cell in your body. If we laid out those blood vessels in a straight line end to end, they would wrap around the entire world multiple times. And where did these red blood cells get the energy to get that oxygen throughout your body? Your heart, which pumps an average of about 100,000 times a day. So in that breath you took, your heart was the powerhouse that took the oxygen you inhaled and got it to every part of your body that needs it. All of that happened in just one breath. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, the reason I share all of this is because as important as oxygen is to your body, I want to propose to you that the book I am holding in my hand is infinitely more important to your life. And I'm concerned that you don't know how important it is. I want to propose to you that this book has power to bring every part of your being to life in ways that oxygen could never do. And this book has power to sustain you amidst everything you face in your life in ways that oxygen cannot do. And ultimately, one day, when your body loses the ability to take in one more breath, and it will, and it could be any moment for any of us, this book has power to save your life beyond your breath. So let's start James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word, here's the first time, of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So six times these verses talk about God's word or God's law. And did you see what God's word does? So more than oxygen, look back at verse 18. God's word brings us forth. So the language there is literally God's word brings us to life. We see the exact same phrase in the original language of the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's the same phrase that we see in James 1:18, bring us forth, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been, here it is again, born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Do you hear this language? God's word is living and abiding. It will abide forever. And it has power to give you new birth, to cause you to be born again. And then in verse 21, this word contains the good news that is able to save your soul. How does this word make this possible? How does this word make it possible to bring you to life and save and sustain your life? Well, I'm glad you asked. This word that is living and abiding is the word of God himself. So the same God who created your body and your heart and your lungs and your red blood cells and your blood vessels, the same God who provides you with the oxygen to breathe, this God has spoken to you and me. In this word, so big picture, God has told us who he is and how he created us. And he's told us in his word how he loves us. And he's told us how to experience abundant life with him. And God has told us how we have all sinned against him. And how the just judgment due us in our sin is death. Eternal death. But why has God told us this? Because God loves us and God wants to save our souls from sin and death. God has told us how he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin and to rise from the dead in victory over sin, so that any one of us who trusts in Jesus will be forgiven of our sin and restored to relationship with God, where we can experience eternal life with him starting right now. This word is indeed really, really good news about how God wants to bring us to life and save our souls from sin and death, and to sustain us through every circumstance of life, now and forever. In other words, this word is infinitely more important to our lives than oxygen is to our bodies. And I am concerned that many of us, I think it's safe to say most of us, are not getting the life we need from this word. And as a result, we are weak and frail in every facet of our lives. Not just spiritually, but mentally, emotionally, relationally, even physically in some ways. Did you know that the average American spends 5 hours and 24 minutes a day on one of their mobile devices? From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, and everywhere in between. Did you know that we check our phones on average 96 times a day? That's once every 10 minutes. Brothers and sisters, we are breathing in the air of this world all day long on our devices. We've disciplined ourselves to do so, to always be looking, scrolling, typing, reading, sending, listening. To use the illustration from earlier, we're breathing in smoke all day long. And you can tell in the quality of our spiritual lives and our mental and emotional states and in our relationships and in some ways even our physical conditions. And in this moment, in this text, on this day, God is calling you and me to make a radical change. To reorient our lives around this word so that we can actually live. We are not living like we could be living. And God loves us and wants us to experience life. So let's hear what God is saying to us right now. You might write this down. One, he's saying, receive my word humbly and wholeheartedly. Look at verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear and be quiet, slow to speak, and slow to anger. These are all postures of humility. And there's actually some confusion here about whether James is just talking generally about all of life, including relationships with others, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, or specifically when we approach God's word. And based on the whole Bible, we know ultimately it's both. Yes, God instructs us to live like this all the time. So let's hear that word from God. Just think about the Proverbs. The whole book starts by saying, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtained guidance. Let the wise listen. In contrast, Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Wisdom starts with listening to understand, not expressing your thoughts. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his word has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So do people know you as a listener? As one who seeks to understand? And who is slow to anger with a cool spirit? I won't ask for a show of hands when it comes to who struggles with listening or who struggles with anger. But hear God saying to us, today, there's a different way to live, a far better way to live, especially in a culture that has convinced us that a thought means it should be posted. A thought means it should be said. It's not true. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, knowing that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger does not produce a life that reflects a right relationship with God and others. So God says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The language there is like taking off garments in order to put on something else. And here's the deal. If this is how we should communicate with anyone, how much more should this mark our communication with God? Quick to hear whatever God has to say. Receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word, which we've already seen is able to save your souls. And this word implanted, that is so good. Because for all those who have been brought to life by this word, you've been born again by the power of this word, God's word is now planted inside of you. This is where I've got to show you two quick places in the Old Testament. So look with me at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make. This is the relationship that I will have with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you hear that? God says, I'm going to put my law inside them. My word just won't be outside them. It'll be written on their hearts. What a phrase. Then one more place. So now turn to Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, I will bring you into your own land, I will sprinkle clean water on you, you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. That's God saying, I'm going to forgive you of all your sins. And then, listen to this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And listen to this, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Do you see the language here? God is promising that in the new covenant, and this is what has happened to every single person who places your faith in Jesus, God not only forgives you of your sin, he fills you with his spirit. He gives you a new heart. New life, this is what it means to be born again. A new spirit is within you. And by his spirit in us, God causes us to walk in his word, to be careful to obey his word. That's what James means when he talks about the implanted word. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, God has supernaturally written his word on your heart. You're born again, new life. New heart, new spirit, with God's word planted on your heart. So receive it wholeheartedly. Your heart, your life cannot work without God's word pumping through it. So humbly and wholeheartedly receive it all day long, in the morning, in the evening, and in your moments in between, receive this word and experience life. This is the Christian life. And when we live like this, we experience what it's like to actually be the people of God and to walk in relationship with God. Christian, don't settle for less than this anymore. Don't settle for breathing in smoke all day long and starving your heart from what your heart most needs. The Word of God, the Spirit of God pumping through your entire being all day long. Let's receive God's Word humbly and wholeheartedly. And remember my Word intentionally and continually. Now, we're going to talk in just a moment about this clear command to do the Word. But look with me at the illustration that James uses in this passage about a guy who looks at himself in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he was like. He's saying, don't do that with God's Word. But it's possible, right? To open God's Word, to read it, and a few hours later to totally forget what you read. But then watch the contrast here. But the one who looks into the perfect law. This word for looks means to get down and look closely, intentionally. One translation for this word, look, is to look with penetrating absorption. I love that. Absorb it. And persevere in this. Keep doing this. Don't be content with a little word from God to move on in your day. No, look at it and keep looking at it all day long so you don't forget it, so that you remember it. This is what God told his people from the very beginning. And you go back in Deuteronomy. So one more place in the Old Testament. That word Deuteronomy means second law. It's God restating or recounting his law with his people before they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. It's called the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word for hear and obey. Kind of all in one word. Deuteronomy 6 4. Hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, this is the foundation of everything. The fact that we have been created for a relationship with the God of the universe marked by love. It's awesome. Now, flowing from that, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. It sounds like he's talking about a cell phone. He's not. He's talking about his word. Then you get to verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then listen to what God says next. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, all these blessings that I pour out on you when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, keep my word everywhere because you're going to be tempted to forget me and what's most important. And then, Deuteronomy 8:11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Are we hearing this? Straight from God. Don't forget my word. It will lead to disaster for you. So, God's clear call for us to remember His Word. So, what is the best way to remember God's Word? This is not a trick question. The best way to remember God's Word is to memorize God's Word. Right? Memorize verses, paragraphs, chapters, books of the Bible. If that sounds extreme, just look at many of our Muslim neighbors and friends whose children are memorizing the entire Quran before they graduate high school. And not just memorizing it, but memorizing it in the original language, the Arabic. Even if they don't speak Arabic. If they have the words of a false god, then what are you and I doing with the words of the one and only true God? In our lives, in our families, and as a church family, memorize. If you're the head of your household, take responsibility for leading your household to memorize the Word. In our church groups, let's memorize the Word together. Let's help each other remember God's Word intentionally and continually. If we're not intentional about this, then we'll come together. We'll even hear sermons on Sunday or go to Bible studies or even read our Bible in the morning. And it'll be fine, but by the time we go to bed that night, we'll have forgotten most of it. That's the way our minds work unless we keep on looking at God's Word intentionally and continually. And we obey it. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself if you just hear the Word, and you don't do it. Did you catch that? James just said it's possible to come to church every single Sunday and be completely deceived. Jesus says the exact same thing. Listen to his language, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Did you catch that? Many people, not just a few, many people will be shocked to stand before Jesus one day and hear him say, I never even knew you. Away from me. People who called Jesus Lord, but did not obey the law of God. And we're going to talk about this more when we get to James 2 and we see the relationship between faith and works. Because this is not Jesus or James saying that we need to work in order to earn our salvation. But this is Jesus and James saying those who truly know Jesus actually obey Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says next. About how important obedience is to the foundation of our lives. He says, everyone, this is Jesus, in Matthew 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and, so they hear it, but they do not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. What's the difference between those who withstand the storms of life and those who cave when the storms of life come? The difference is Not just you hear the words of Jesus, both of them heard the words. The one who stood was obeying the word. And the one who caved was not. So how are you doing with the word? Because there's a sense in which Satan would delight, in a sense, in you even hearing this sermon and a variety of others. Maybe even resolving to read your Bible more. As long as you don't do anything with it. Because then your heart will get used to hearing and not doing. And you'll be totally deceived. So obey God's word immediately and gladly. Remember, this is the law of liberty. This is freedom. Experiencing the life God has made you to live. Not just in hearing God's word, but in experiencing it, walking it out. Knowing that when you hear this word, you will, and you do it, you will be blessed in your doing. The word there means happy. It's the same word that Psalm 1 uses. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates when? Day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Obviously, this does not mean that everything will be easy, always go well around you. Remember the trials of various kinds that we saw earlier in James chapter 1? But that's why Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 are so important. Because when the trials of life come, and they will come, if you are living your life breathing in the air of this world all day, you will collapse when the trials come. But when you're receiving God's word humbly and wholeheartedly, remembering it intentionally and continually, it's hidden deep in your heart and your mind, and you're obeying it immediately and gladly, you'll have the life of God pumping through every fabric of your being, and you'll be able to stand. The endless drivel offered to you and me on our phones and tablets cannot give us that, but God's word can. And when the ultimate trial comes and our last breath is approaching, in that moment, the drivel of this world will do nothing for us. It will all come up empty. We need a word to stand on in those moments and to live. So, here's how I want to close today. In personal prayer and reflection, God's speaking to your heart. So some of you have never received God's word. You've not been born again through this word. And today, this moment is the day, the moment when that can change. If this is you today and this moment, I want to invite you to believe God's word. To believe that God loves you so much that he has spoken to you about how he has sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. He's risen from the dead so that you can be forgiven of all your sin and have eternal life in relationship with him. I want to invite you to let this word save your soul today. So as we spend this time in reflection, I invite you to say to God, I need you to save my soul. I need your word to bring me to life. And as you pray that, he will do that. Today, everything can change for you if you will just receive trust in God's love and God's word with your life.
When he came for me, I could. Like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, Heart and Soul Gospel Ministries is looking for those who will partner with us in this ministry of making a path straight for the Lord directly to the hearts of listeners. If you would like to partner with us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver the saving grace of our Lord to others through volunteering, through prayer, and through donations, please call us at 602-866-8999. That's 602-866-8999.
The following program is called Life in Christ.
Hello, Heart and Soul listeners. It's Life in Christ, and I'm Terry. We have come to know Jesus as our Lord for His noble nature and worth. We express our respect and reverence in our worship. We offer our Lord our adoration and appreciation befitting His worth. Therefore, when we worship or engage in a prayer, we begin with words that express our adoration for God. We proclaim rightful praises and adoration to Him, acknowledging Him as the God of heaven, the one who rules over all nations, possessing authority and power in His hands, with no one being able to stand against Him. We declare the appropriate praises and offer up the worship that is due to Him. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, they were given the Lord's Prayer. Jesus instructed them to open the prayer with the following words of worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But what does it mean to say, hallowed be your name? Hallowed means being holy. Do you know what it means to declare holy? Jesus prayed for the hallowing of God's name when He taught His disciples how to pray. Among the many attributes of God, the most fundamental one is His holiness. When we hear the word holy, what comes to our mind? Generally, we imagine something very lofty and grand. Holy as being lofty and grand is one definition typically listed in the dictionary. If we think of something lofty and grand in a religious context, we might imagine a huge cathedral, many of which were built in the medieval era. When we enter its worship hall, we see its majestic structure with various paintings and decorations. It can give us a mysterious and overwhelming sense of grandeur. The light coming through the intricately crafted windows can appear enchanting, conjuring up a sense of holiness. Perhaps for this reason, many churches strive to create a holy atmosphere by building these impressive structures with very tall ceilings. However, this kind of loftiness and grandeur are different from the holiness as stated in the Bible. What does holiness in the Bible, the holiness of God, mean? God said to the Israelites, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy," in Leviticus 11:45. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. He says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Emphasizing that we should be holy as God is holy. If we were to accept the dictionary definition of holiness to mean lofty and grand, we might find it difficult to apply God's command to be holy as I am holy. It does not make sense that God would command us to be lofty and grand as He is lofty and grand. Holiness, as mentioned in the Bible, in the context of the holiness of God, comes from the Hebrew word kadesh. It means to be set apart, to be different. Now, this definition makes more sense as a command from God for us to be as holy as He is holy. As God is set apart, we should also be set apart. So, what does it mean to be set apart, and what is the significance of being different? What is it that God separated from, and how is He different? First, God is set apart and different as the creator of all things. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. Likewise, John chapter 1, verse 3 expresses the creative work of God through Jesus. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Bible clearly states that everything was made by God, and nothing was made without Him. Therefore, God is the unique one, set apart from all creation. This is the first distinction of God and His holiness. Second, God is set apart from sin. 1 John 1:5 tells us that this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. He cannot coexist with sin. He turns His face away from sin and judges it. He is completely set apart from sin. This is the second distinction of God's holiness. Jesus, in the beginning of His prayer, instructs us to hallow the name of God. This means He is praying for God's name to receive all the glory and honor it rightfully deserves. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, He said, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. God's holy name should not be used or treated disrespectfully. Otherwise, it is considered a sin. God will not overlook such misuse. We need to look back on how we may have misused God's holy name. It is likely our own failure that God's name may not have been considered hallowed and may not have been treated as holy. Do we not live as Christians despite bearing the name of Christian? If so, God's name is not being held in high regard. When children go astray, engage in wrongdoing, face public criticism, or engage in bad behaviors, then that reflects poorly on the head of that household. The father ends up receiving scorn, with people saying, "How did he raise his children that way? Tsk, tsk." He faces disgrace. Romans 2:24 warns us about this very aspect of our relationship with God the Father. It says, "As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Romans 2:24. Our failure to live as Christian causes God's name to face scorn and disgrace. We need to both pray for and act toward the hallowing of God's name. Christians are followers of Christ. Through our lives, we must ensure that God's name remains hallowed. We should pray for the hallowing of God's name and live in a way that brings honor to His name. Let us read again the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Let's all seek to understand the value of holiness and strive for a holy life. See you next time.
To be holy, speak of with your mind.
We are now ending our Unity in Christ broadcast. Thank you for listening, and I look forward to being with you again next week.